for the hope that lies in us. So if you have any questions, I urge you to please, please come and see me. Appreciate that scripture reading that we had from Mal. We'll be getting into that in just a little bit. But I'm going to be talking about this morning about the new Christian, that is, bring them up. And I'm sure you recognize those words right there, bring them up, from a different passage of scripture, is talking about the parent-child relationship, specifically there, of course, when we look over in Ephesians 6, chapter verses 1 through 4. We'll be making application, though, in connection with the new Christian, and we'll show how that fits in as we get into this lesson. It is unfortunate that it takes place. But we do our work, as we should, as children of God, and we teach God's Word to those that are lost. And we may have private Bible studies, we may have group Bible studies, and someone, thankfully, responds to the gospel call and becomes a child of God. And that is just a wonderful occasion. They have heard the word of truth, and because of that, they understand that it is required by God for children of His to have faith. And we understand that from Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And that faith is a quality of faith, as we find out in Romans 4, chapter and verse 3. Just as Abraham believed God, he had no question that God existed because God spoke to him. But Abraham believed everything that God said, no matter how far-fetched it might have been in the mind of man, and even in his wife for a certain period of time. He believed everything that God would say. That was that quality of faith. And people come to that quality of faith with that understanding that we give by our teaching. And that's wonderful teaching. And then we also talk about the change that is needed in one's life. We call it repentance. And that's what the scriptures, of course, call it. Repentance. It's not trying to remember every sin that you ever committed, but rather it is a change of mind that results in a change of action. It says, I'll no longer serve self. I'll no longer serve men's thoughts and doctrines and so forth, but I will serve the word. I will serve God Himself. I will do that. And we understand that because that's exactly what Paul was preaching in Acts 26, chapter and verse 20. He showed to Damascus and those round about that they needed to repent and do works meet or suitable for repentance. And whenever someone comes to that realization, it's a wonderful thing. And sometimes that is the hardest thing for people to reconcile in their minds, in their thinking. I have to change. What's wrong with me? Well, what's wrong with you is what's wrong with all of us. When we started out, we all sin and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23. And then we instruct them that they need the name of Christ. And that being in a public way, just as the Ethiopian nobleman did in Acts 8, chapter and verse 37, whenever he said, see, here's water, what has hindered me to be baptized? And Philip tells him, if you believe, you may. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so then they went both down into the water, and he baptized him, and they both came up out of the water. And so we understand there's that commitment by naming the name of Christ. When someone will do that, it's a glorious occasion that that takes place. And along with, of course, as we mentioned there in Acts, the 8th chapter, verses 36 through 38, and we went ahead a little bit further there, one is baptized for remission of their sins. And they understand that it is in the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, as Paul points out in Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 3 through 6. It is for remission of sins, not because of remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. It is for salvation, pointed out very clearly in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not putting away the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience before God through or by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then that glorious occasion takes place and they are baptized. And we are all so happy. And we should be. And at that point, the name of that person is named in heaven, written in that metaphorical sense, down by God, because God knows those that are His. And a wonderful and a beautiful event takes place. You now have one that was a sinner, that is now a child of God, and is now a saint. And that's great. And if you've been a Christian for any period of time, you've seen that play out over and over again if you've been doing your work. Or you've been in congregations where people are doing their work and teaching the gospel, and that it is a wonderful thing. Let me tell you something else that I have seen also take place in congregations that have engaged in that work. That is the extent of their work, and now they leave that individual alone. Well, I've notched my pistol. I've got the number. I've baptized them. I've done the work. It's over with. I'm through. Good luck to you, because we baptize you. You're on your own from now on. And that's a shameful situation. That's the reason for this lesson. Bringing them up. And here's the reason why there is a need for bringing one up. And I'm talking about a new convert. Because one doesn't know what they don't know. There are those that are not only baptized, that have come from families that are Christians and know the truth, but there are those that come from families and from denominations and so forth that do not know the truth, and they don't know what they don't know. There needs to be, of course, that training and teaching. And here's the reason why. The new convert in perspective is, of course, as we see, a newborn. They're a newborn. That is not an accusation against the new convert. Well, they're just a baby. Well, they are spiritually. And that's not an accusation. That's just the fact. That's just the fact. As we look over in John the 3rd chapter, verse 3, where Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. Remember, Nicodemus comes to him by night, said, "Master, we know you're a teacher from God, or else you wouldn't be able to do the miracles that you're doing." And then Jesus replies to him in verse 3, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." There has to be that new birth that takes place. And where it does take place, well, then you have a babe in Christ, as we're going to see. And Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 2:1 and verse 23, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." One is a child of God and a true child of God whenever they render obedience through obedience to the word. And they become then born again. And in accordance with God's will. We see in Hebrews 5 and verse 13, "Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." They don't know what they don't know. And they need training. And I have seen it in congregations before where people just say, "Good luck. You're on your own. I've done what I needed to do. I got you down in the water. Got you up out again. You're welcome for that." But the fact is, that's not where it stops. As a matter of fact, that's just where the work begins, isn't it? As we're going to be seeing. There's growth that is needed. And wherever you talk about they don't know what they don't know, it really is put forth to us here when we look in 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 5 through 11. He says, "But also for this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. For if these things be in you abound, they make you where you are neither unfruitful and without knowledge in Christ Jesus." And we understand as we look here at what Peter has to say in this particular passage, there is that growth that takes place, just like a baby that is born into this world. We're about to have some new babies. We still have some pretty young ones here today. And none of these families gave birth, laid the baby in the crib and said, "Good luck to you. Hope things go well the rest of your life. We don't want to really go through all the pains of raising you, so we'll see you on the other end of that. Maybe we'll be friends." No. No. We would never leave that baby in that situation. A new Christian is in need of unlearning old concepts and learning new concepts. And that comes about by care and concern and nourishment and tenderness, as we're going to be seeing in this lesson. Our work just begins when one becomes a child of God. And I'll tell you what, how terrible it will be for those that call themselves Christians and teach the Word of God, and then get them into the water and bring them up again and then leave people alone. I don't want to answer to God for that situation, that I did not continue on with the teaching that I started with that individual. What the new convert needs. First of all, patience. They need patience from us, and they need patience themselves. Two aspects there. They need patience because they don't know what they don't know. And so there'll be some things as you go along in your walk with them in bringing them up and nurturing them in the admonition of the Lord that they may get embarrassed about. I didn't know that. Why didn't I know that? Because you've not been trained. But we all started there. There are things that we know now. Even I don't care how long it is that you it has been since you have become a child of God. If you don't know any more than you knew at becoming a child of God, after you become a child of God, you're not in the growth process. Matter of fact, I will submit to you, you're in the death process. You're dying. And so when we look here, there needs to be patience on their part, but also patience on our part. We look back to Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love. That's the patience from us that we must give to those that are newborn in Christ, that spiritual newborn, one that has been born again. Colossians, the third chapter, verse 21, gets to the point that we've made this lesson about, and along with, of course, Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. Do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And I'll tell you, I learned a great lesson many years ago at the feet of a great teacher. And he was excellent in the Greek. He knew the Bible backwards and forward. And I didn't learn the lesson that I learned from him about this, that is being patient with others, until I was in a class with him and I saw it put into practice. And it wasn't about knowing the Greek and it wasn't about being able to quote the scriptures at all. There was a young lady that had been baptized. And we were in the class together, several of us. And I don't remember exactly how the topic came about, but the topic came about with dancing. Out in public, in the lewd type dancing that is found in the world today. And this brother, I'll just tell you who it was Jim Everett, who's now deceased. Loved him so much. And she said, I want you to know, and she just spoke up, I go out and I dance every Saturday night. Here's this new convert. I will promise you that I've been around Christians that would have, at hearing that, blown up, looked at her and said, You are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of deceit. You are headed to hell in that situation. How could you think of doing such a thing? What are you thinking of? And very well could have destroyed her faith right there on the spot because of that. And that's not how that brother handled it. When she made that proclamation that she went out and she danced in those sort of dances, he said, let's carefully look and see what God's Word has to say. And so for the next two or three classes, we looked at that very carefully. And then after those two or three classes, one Sunday morning, after the sermon had ended, Brother Jim was doing the preaching at the time, that young lady came forward and asked for the prayers of the saints because she had been involved in something that she should not have been involved in. And I saw right there that patience and that mercy that we are to have, especially toward those that are new in the faith. We don't condone it. Think back to John the 8th chapter. Whenever there was a woman that was brought to Jesus who was taken in very active adultery, the man wasn't brought in accordance with the law. We understand that. And so the Jews were demanding of Jesus there in John the 8th chapter, what are you going to do with her? Because the law says you must stone her. And you remember Jesus was just riding on the ground. And after listening to him and they demanding an answer from him about what to do with that woman, he stands up, he looks at them and says, you that are without sin, cast the first stone. And he went back down and started writing on the ground. There have been some great sermons that have been brought about what Jesus wrote on the ground, but it's been brought in ignorance because we don't know. But here's what happened from that. Everyone was convicted of their heart, and from the oldest to the youngest, they walked out. They did not stone that woman. A couple of things were involved there. Jesus was not going to join into a situation that had been staged, and that had been staged in that situation. He wasn't going to do that. And he was not going to join in with ungodly men that would stage a situation such as that. But remember also that in the account, when you come down, Jesus stands up and he looks around and says, woman, where are your accusers? And she says, I have none. And he says, neither do I accuse you, but go and sin no more. There was not the excusal of the sin, but he says, go and sin no more. She should not have been involved in that situation. There wasn't the excuse for sin that was given, but still there was that mercy and loving kindness and care that he presented before that woman that was in sin. It's a lesson to us. It's a lesson to us. And it's a lesson to us because we don't need to forget. In our patience, we don't need to forget where we came from also. And Paul addresses that in Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 3. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wait a minute. I was raised in the church. Well, guess what? You were dead in your trespasses and sins because no one's ever been raised in the church. You might have been raised by those that were Christians, but no one's been raised in the church. You were dead in your trespasses and sins until you became a child of God. And he goes on and says, in which you once walked according to the course of the world. Well, I haven't done lewd and terrible things. Did you obey God immediately when you found out when you were accountable? No. Well, then you walked according to the course of the world. According to the prince of the power of the air, are you saying that I walked after Satan? If you're not a child of God, you're walking after Satan and not after God through your disobedience. And he says, who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves, every one of us, in the lust of our own flesh, to do our own thing rather than submitting unto God's will, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind by nature, children of wrath, and that is hatred toward God, just as others. Don't forget, we don't need to forget where we came from. If you were raised in a family of Christians, that's wonderful. But when you came to the point of accountability, when there was any delay whatsoever, you were in sin and in the situation that is being mentioned here in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. And I'll tell you what, if we forget where we come from, I have pity on those that we're trying to raise up and bring up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Because then we become lords over them and exalt ourselves beyond measure. And we should not do that. So patience on the part of the one that doesn't know what they need to know because they don't know it. And then patience from us so that we teach what they need to know and do it, of course, in a very loving way. Not only that, but also guidance. And now we go to Ephesians 6, chapter and verse 4. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition or the training and admonition of the Lord. And I know that this is in the family relationship here, the physical family relationship, but this principle is involved because just as Paul had said to Timothy, I'm your father in the faith. I raised you up in that spiritual aspect. I'm your father in that. Well, those that teach the children, the young ones, the babes in Christ, they are the parents to that children in that spiritual sense. In that spiritual sense. The training and the nurturing. And what that means, of course, as we look at the Greek word, paideia. By the way, if you ever watched Star Wars, in some of the later Star Wars, Padawan. You remember that term Padawan? Comes from this Greek word. Comes from that Greek word right there. You Trekkies, you're welcome. But the whole training and education of children. And notice that first definition, the whole training, not just part of it. I'll just let you know what I think you need to know. No, being just as Paul was when we look back to his address to the Ephesian elders in Acts the 20th chapter in verse 27, I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God, every bit of it, everything, because that's what you need to know. And the same thing is true with those that are children in or babes in Christ Jesus. And then admonition, raise them up in the admonition, calling attention to, that is, by implication, mild rebuke and warning at times. It is a distinctive feature in training by word of mouth. And I think that is very important in this particular definition. I'll send you a text. If I see you do something wrong, you'll receive a text from me. Just be prepared, because you're about to get a lot of text. No. No, it's that loving care. Calling them to the side. You see, in a sense, you become the paraclete. You recognize that word? Paraclete, John the 14th chapter and verse 26, Jesus said, And when the helper will come, which is the Holy Spirit, that word helper there is paraclete. One who is at your side. And so teaching by word of mouth, because there's nothing like being together and showing the love and care and concern that we have for them. So letting the newborn know that really we are available and we are readily available for them at any point in time. And there are those that need to call sometimes at night. And sometimes at inconvenient times for us. But we take that call and we talk to them and we meet with them. And we are caring over them. We give them the guidance from God's Word. They need that. Not only that, but also they need to be fed. And it comes into play with that nurturing admonition. But keeping them in the Word. And not answering questions, well, this is the way that I do it. But rather, this is what God says. Keeping them in the Word. When we look at 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Understand, this verse is not talking about newborn babes, but because it uses the term as, but yet it gets back to the principle that there is no growth unless there is the nurturing and the full nutrition from God's Word. Just as all Christians should desire. And that's what Peter's talking about. When you look in Hebrews 5th chapter, verse 14, solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You cannot expect the newborn Christian to know the things that a mature Christian knows because they're not ready for that solid food. They need to be brought up with the milk of the Word, as also is found here in Hebrews 5th chapter. Verses 12 through 14, in order for them to partake later on of that solid food. And that's the principle from that particular teaching here. And so they need that food and they need to be in God's Word and they need to hear the answers from God's Word, just not, you did wrong and so you need to straighten that up. No, this is what God says. Because you see, that's teaching them those concepts that they need to know. Well, where do we start? Where do we start with a newborn child of God? First of all, impress upon them what they have become. Because this is joyous. This is grand. This is wonderful, what they have become. We look in 2 Corinthians 5th chapter, verse 17. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you're not as you were, but rather you are a new creature or creation in Christ Jesus. It's not as it was. Old things are passed away, but now it is new for you with new concepts. Behold, all things have become new. Let them know that they're no longer looked at as worldly. They're no longer looked at as sinners. They are now looked at as saints, as blessed, as children of God. We see in 1 Peter 2, verses 5 and 9, let them know that they are living stones in this metaphorical image that is being given to us. That they are part of the spiritual house. They are holy priests. They're in a holy priesthood and they are a holy priest. They are to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. And God tells us what those are. But you are a chosen generation. Let them know that. You are a royal priesthood. Let them know that. You are part of that holy nation. You are God's own special people. That's interesting there, isn't it? You know, we talked about the three types of love this morning, the marriage relationship. We can leave off the physical aspect in connection with this, of course. Boy, right there you have everything that is named before that. And the other two, you have that deep care and concern from the Father. But also he says, you're special to me. You are special to me. And you let them know you are special to God. That you may proclaim the praises of him. Here's what you are to do. You have a work. You proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so, the newborn, you conduct yourself to God's glory and God's praise. And that's how God is glorified in you. And we tell them that. We impress upon them what they have become. We impress upon them what their duties are, what is expected of them by the Lord. And we look to Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 1 through 11. And Paul says there, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. And that raised from Christ, I'm not talking about being raised in the church, raised up from the waters of baptism. He's talking about that. Seek those things that are above. First of all, that's your first expectation right there as a new child of God. Let them know that. You look to things that are higher and more nobler and are honorable that are here upon this earth through God's word, not from what men have to say. And then he says, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. He repeats that thought again. For you died, let them know this, you died, that is your past life, and now your life is hidden with Christ in God. That means you conduct yourself, and we train and teach them this. This is the expectation that whenever people see you, they don't see you like everyone else in the world. They see you as different, and that causes them to ask, why are you so strange? Well, you're not strange. And you explain to them, I have a loving Father, and I have a Savior, and I have brethren that back me, and I have those that care for me. And that's the reason I act differently, because my God expects different from me. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are upon the earth. In other words, don't involve yourself in these things, because this is expected from you from God. You are not to be involved in fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, idolatry. Because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the disobedient. In which you yourselves once walked, he reminds them again where they had come from. But now yourselves are to put off all these. Don't be involved in anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. Put that out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Whether there is Jew or Greek, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Let them know that there are expectations. And it goes on, as we see in Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 11 through 13. Likewise, also yourselves, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, that old way of life. Remember, unlearning the old way and learning the new way. And he says, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Don't let sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in it its lust. Do not present your members, that is your body, as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. I will conduct myself in a way where I show God's righteousness in me. And you teach them that. And here's one of the big problems that I've seen over the years. Whenever one is baptized that was not raised by Christians. And I've also seen it with those that have been raised by Christians. They don't attend the services. And the reason being is they've not been trained to do that. And so there of course are times whenever work makes it impossible for them to do that. I'm talking about choice. And the Hebrew writer says this in Hebrews 10, verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And I presented it to you before, but we have guests, so they haven't heard it. You consider one another. It's not saying, oh yeah, I consider everybody every time I walk in the building. Saw Jack today, I considered him. Yep. Jack, you've been considered. Count yourself considered, Jack. You're lucky. Yep. I considered Brenda over here. Saw her this morning. She's considered. She's another lucky person. No, that's not what I was talking about. That consider is an intimate knowledge of one another with care and love to provoke them to do the Lord's will. Because he goes on and says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. I wanted to set the stage for you in the context of this particular verse in which the Hebrew writer is speaking. This was written around 68-69 AD. Everybody knows what took place in AD 70. The destruction of Jerusalem. If you remember back in Matthew the 24th chapter, Jesus had given signs to his followers of what would take place before that destruction took place. But they needed to continually be reminded of those things so they could escape Jerusalem from that terrible event that would take place. Well, how could there be the reminder and the continual preaching and the remembrance of that unless they were meeting together? And so he says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a matter of some is, exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And there you have definite article, the before the word day. And I believe he's talking about that day of destruction. Now let's make an application to that. That's the context. and make the application to that. Don't you think that there is danger in the world today? Don't you think there are those that are out to get your soul today? Don't you think that Satan is walking around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Don't you know that? Is the safety? Where is the learning so that you can get away from that? We encourage, we urge, and we show the command that is given. Don't forsake meeting together with the saints. Don't do that. There is your protection. That's part of it right there. And I have seen that we have baptized people and we never see them again, except maybe every month or so on a Sunday morning, and after a period of time goes by, we just never see them again. How shameful that is. Did we ever tell them about Hebrews 10 verse 25? Did we do that? We need to. Because you see, it's expected of them. And it's for their own benefit. It's for their own growth. It's for their own protection. Train them what their desires should be is another aspect of training them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. James 1 and verse 21. And it's talking about those desires and concept now as a child of God. And he says there, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Where every time that I look into the word of God, I get corrected. Count yourself lucky, we tell them. Well, why would I count myself lucky? I keep making these mistakes. You're growing. And you count yourself lucky, just as we see in Hebrews the 10th chapter, verses 4 and following, because you have a loving Father that counts you as a child of God. And if He did not love you, He would not discipline you through His Word. But He loves you, and what father is there that does not discipline the child? And so don't hold a grudge, but rather say thank you. Thank you. And so look into that implanted Word which is able to save you. So we impress upon them that which is needed for them to do that with that new concept. I turn to God's Word to understand it. I recognize it's going to point out to me when things are wrong. I also recognize the grace and the mercy and the praise that can be given to God by whenever I do right and I correct things. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We impress upon them that their desire should be not in things that are going to pass from this life, but that which will lead to eternity with the Father in heaven. And such the glory is when we do that. We train them also by example. Thought that we were just talking about the newborn. Now we point the finger back at us, right? We train them by the example we set. Philippians 3 and verse 17, Paul says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Let each and every one of us ask about our relationship with the Lord, about our service to the Lord, about our worship to the Lord. Ask this question: would I want a newborn Christian to follow my lead, follow my example? If the answer is no, then you need to do some things to straighten yourself out. That is, make confession before God. As we see in 1 Peter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we are setting forth that example, the newborns, spiritually, can follow that example, just as Paul urged, of course, the Philippians to follow his, and others also. James 3 and verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom, that is, in accordance with God's will. And so we have to set that example. If we don't set that example, well, then wherever we're headed, we're bringing those along with us also. And if it's not to heaven, there's only one other place. And I know it's terrible to hear these words, especially in today's world, because people don't like to hear it. You know that place is called hell. It's called hell. And it's in the Bible. And it's there for a very specific purpose so that we don't want to go there. And we need to mention hell from time to time. We need to do that. You see, we have responsibilities. The new Christian, you have responsibilities. Here's your responsibility. So I say to you, ask, and it shall be given. If you don't know what you don't know, ask about what you need to know. Ask. And not only that, but you also seek. You go to God's Word, but you also seek out those that can help you. And then you knock and call then for that help. And the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. And the reason being is that this Bible does not have a lock on it. There is not a chain that it is attached to the pulpit up here. It's for you, and you can call on those that do know God's Word to help you. But you have a responsibility. Ask, seek, knock. The mature Christian, Luke 11, verses 11 through 12. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? I don't have time to teach you. I baptized you and that's enough. No. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Well, I studied that a long time ago. Can't remember what it was. Go ask somebody else. No. Be involved. And so we are to be ready and prepared to help in that nurturing and admonition and bringing them up in that nurturing and admonition of the Lord, those that are new children of God. And then all of us. Going back to the reading this morning Brother Al made for us before the lesson. We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. And if it's a new child of God, remember that more than likely they don't even know that they are unruly. And so the aspect in which we come to them, of course, is with gentleness, long-suffering, and care. And say, you shouldn't be involved in that, and here's what God's Word has to say. Comfort the faint-hearted. If you think that every one of the world's problems are going to be solved because people are baptized in the life of that individual, we're fooling ourselves. Many times that baptism causes more problems, sometimes in family and in relationship and friends and so forth, that they need to overcome. And we need to teach them how to do that. Comfort the faint hearted. Uphold the weak. And that doesn't mean that they are stupid. It means that they just don't know what they don't know. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. I'm sure that we can all look back in our lives and we can pick out at least one or two people that, except for their patience with us, who knows where we would be now? Who knows where? And especially that being the case with our Lord. If He didn't have patience to grant us life to come back to Him, where in the world would we be now? And He says then, see that no one renders evil for evil. Teach them not to have the I'll get even with you attitude. Teach them that. Teach them, always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. It's not just about you. It's not just about me. It's about us. Because you see, we're making this walk hand in hand to heaven. And that's a wonderful thing. And then he says, rejoice always. Even in the times of correction and instruction in righteousness that we may receive when we do things wrong, rejoice always because God has given us then the means to correct things and get turned around in our life. How wonderful that is. And he says, pray without ceasing. Have that prayerful attitude. He's not talking about being on your knees 24 hours a day, but having a prayerful attitude. I'm going to be prayer. I know that God will supply and I will be petitioning Him for the needs in my life, especially those things that are spiritual. In everything, give thanks. I'm so thankful. If you become a child of God recently, you need to be thankful that someone taught you. Thankful that God granted you life in order to become a child of God. And be thankful, those of us that are mature, that we had the opportunity to share with them the Word of God. How wonderful that is. And he says, do not quench the Spirit. And what he means there is, you know, whenever one is newly baptized, I remember back, I just knew I was going, whenever I was baptized, I was going to convert the whole world. They don't stand a chance. And you know, I found out in a little while, not everybody listens. That's amazing, isn't it? But when we look back, we understand that we don't quench that spirit of wanting to tell people about God's Word and wanting to live the life that a Christian should live. We don't despise the teachings, the prophecies. They're for our benefit. Sometimes they sting, other times they exalt us. If we're doing the Lord's will. Test all things. You know, that means the preacher standing up in the pulpit this morning, you test what he says, whether or not he's speaking in accordance with God's will, because all of y'all Every one of you are Bereans. You check to make sure that what I'm saying is so. Hold fast then, wherever it is so, you hold fast to what is good. And then abstain from every form of evil. And I believe it was the King James Version that you read from this morning, because it says abstain from all appearance of evil. And newborn Christians need to understand to do both. They need to understand to do both. And so, here's the responsibilities. That's bringing one up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and also watching ourselves to make sure that we don't leave them stranded, we don't leave them to die, but rather we involve ourselves in their work and in their life of being a child of God. Go ahead and turn that one and go ahead and get that up, so that they too can have a hope in heaven with us, and we don't leave them to die on the side of the road. I asked this morning, first of all, are you a Christian? At the beginning of the lesson, I presented really the invitation. I don't know if you noticed that or not, but are you a Christian? Because if you're not, you're in sin. That's just the fact of the matter, you're in sin. I've not done anything wrong. Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, because in not being obedient to Him, you are wrong, you are not good, and you are in sin. You know, you think back, Acts the 10th chapter, a devout man, Cornelius, who was righteous with all of his house, prayed to God always, gave alms to the people, had a wonderful reputation. What did he need? What else was there? It doesn't say in verse 3, and there was nothing else this man needed to do. He had punched his ticket to heaven. End of the New Testament, period, right there. No, he needed to follow the command that was given by Peter, Acts 10 chapter and verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Christ Jesus. And that's what you need also. Those of us that are Christians and have been for quite some period of time, we have a responsibility. And we have a responsibility in this congregation, because there are newborns in Christ among us. And we teach by word. We teach with that patience, that long-suffering, that care, letting them know the special person that they are. And we teach them with the example that we set forth. Are you doing that? If not, you need to correct your life so that you can help correct theirs. And then if you are a newborn child of God, you are so precious to us. We want you to know that. You are so precious to us. And we're not going to leave you alone. And when in times of help, we are there for you. But if there are those that we can help in any way at this time, we ask you to come as we stand and sing. Yeah.